Grant, Lord, that we may not labour in vain to build the house, but that thou labour with us here, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Would you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 16. Verse 10, beg your pardon, that's my eyes. Nehemiah 4:10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. When Nebuchadnezzar attacked a place, it was flattened. The Romans, you know, when they attacked a town, did not leave a brick upon a brick if it had resisted them and refused to surrender. They instructed their soldiers to move through the town and kill every man, woman, child, baby, dog, cat, anything else they came upon, and leave the town, and then through the rubble they drew a plough and sowed salt upon it so as nothing would grow. That was Nebuchadnezzar's way, and he had flattened city after city and boasted of it, flattened their gods and smashed them to powder. He started off with a like a scythe through the troops of the other side and flattened them completely, leaving just corpses behind him, and then he went on to destroy the town. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a destroyed town. Anyone who lived during the war actually did. My wife told me that she came home from school and could not recognize the street she lived in the next street, because they were so badly damaged. And anyone who has ever seen a town flattened knows what it's like. It isn't a matter of next morning getting out a broom and sweeping it up. The houses are in heaps, the people are buried, the place has fires going in it. The whole thing is just a destruction from end to end. I don't know if you know that if tourists who go to Rome have any idea of what the Romans did to rebuild that town. If you had lived in Victorian times, you would have seen an almost endless stream of carts full of rubbish leaving the Colosseum and the great temples and the places the Romans had built, and especially Tripomium where the Caesars lived, and you would have seen the whole thing just being hauled out endlessly by the strength of men and horses. There were no JCBs in that day. Well, when Nebuchadnezzar had finished with Jerusalem, it was an utter blackened ruin and rubble. And he dragged the people off right across the desert. Their pleasant custom was to put the people in another land and tell them to forget their own land forever and ever, and this was their land in future. Sennacherib did the same, and all of them. It was a waste earth policy, a scorched earth policy. Now, when God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, he smashed the Jews. And out of the rubble, who could have possibly said anything would ever arise again? The Romans did it again. And who would have possibly said that Jerusalem could be built again? They expressly forbade any Jew to go within the confines of what they called Palestine, and any Christian too. That was aimed at both. Now, we have here an utterly ruined town, and Nebuchadnezzar dead, but the place taken by the Persians, Cyrus, then Darius, then sending back the Jews, but the Jews were too weak to do anything about it. A few of them managed to build sort of hovels in Jerusalem to live in, but they managed to put up an altar, and gradually, under immense opposition, to put up a temple of a sort, which made the old men cry when they saw it and had known the other temple. It made the young men shout with joy, because the temple was rebuilt, and you couldn't tell the sound of the weeping from the sound of the rejoicing. It was a terrible, terrible destruction. Now, into that rode one man, Nehemiah. And you know how he took his horse round at night till the horse could go no further, and hid what he was going to do. Then he called together the elders and said, this is what God has sent me to do, to rebuild this town. And they believed him. and they joined in building, and he set them a building. Now, have you ever tried to build a wall? I've often marveled at the way it was done in Morocco, because you see, you'd start, and they could build up to 70 feet in mud. You'd start at the bottom, that was pretty easy. You just tipped in the mud and trod it down and got it hard between boards. When you got up to about 6 foot, it was getting harder, and tipping in the earth between the boards and making the boards move up the wall. But when you got to the top, it was an enormous job. You had to climb high ladders with immense loads of wet earth, which is extremely difficult to carry, wet clay, and then tip it over the edge, and the men with their long garments pulled up to their middle would trample it down. Now, when they got halfway up the wall, the thing was getting virtually impossible. They were tired out. You had to get a yoke on your shoulders with heavy stones and mortar, lift them up, and then put them in position. And they just got beyond them. The strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed. Now, this is what has happened here in this land and everywhere the gospel has gone. You see, you take the work of the Apostle Paul and the apostles. They started off with immense joy telling people that there was salvation in Jesus and that the law was now no longer needed to be kept, but that the Lord Jesus had fulfilled the law, risen from the dead. They were freed from all the heavy burdens that had been placed upon them. Did the people rejoice? Why, the ceremonials made them furious to be without them. The whole thing came a wild, wild riot against the Christians. Wherever they went, the riot followed them. There were immense loads that the apostles had to build up and to carry out the rubbish. The rubbish was the law, in the way that the Jews interpreted it, their numerous arrangements and secret law, their huge amount of ceremonies and days. Do you know, at the Reformation in England, almost every day could be kept as a holiday by a workman, and what you will never see stated in print today is that one of the great effects of the Reformation was to raise us from this slough, so that men no longer had the lazy opportunity to miss work every day they didn't want, and they had to work because the saints' days were abolished. Have you ever seen a French Christian calendar? It's just one mass of saints' days. My guess is that a Southern Irish Roman Catholic calendar is the same. We are spared those things. We had them removed, and the Sabbath was restored, the one day that you had a proper rest. Now, these things are rubbish, and they get in the way of the gospel. Why are they there? Well, every time the devil insists on pouring in rubbish. First of all, he took Adam and Eve, and he made them a mound of rubbish in the Lord's sight. He then took all their offspring and got them as murderers. By Lamech's time, he was a sevenfold murderer with a sharp spear, boasting to his several wives. You can see how far they got from the ways of the Lord. And before long, the cry of them was heard in heaven. They could no longer be left with their violence and ugliness and fighting and destruction and desire to build the towers and everything that they wanted. And then God sent the flood. Did they change? Immediately they built a tower and they got out and they went back to their old ways, worse than their old ways. And God had to start again with Abraham. And then very quickly his own descendants descended into selling their own brother, and Lord knows, and that's quite reverent, what they were up to. They were up to everything. They had their little gods, their little horrid tin gods, hidden around the house, and their whole thing was one mass of destruction and trouble. Heaps upon heaps of rubble, the devil fills in everything. And in your life, you see, he filled it with rubbish. He took the days and made them unprofitable. He took your thoughts and filled them with nonsense. He took your life and destroyed it. He's filled the place with rubbish. So then, ye, dearly beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, keep yourselves in the love of God. That is the first thing. The first way we remove rubbish is from our own hearts. And if you do not remove the rubbish from your heart, and it's hard, hard slog, it's not the easy side of Christianity, it's not the side where you just go around all saying, I am happy all the day, because you're not when you're removing the rubbish. It's very, very hard work. There's this huge pile of it lurking in every corner, and when you get a broom to it, the dust flies, and when you get lifting it, it's too heavy for your strength, and the devil's quick tipping it in again at the other end of your heart as fast as you remove it from one. It's a tremendous job, and it takes a lifetime of hard work. But God can't use us till we do remove the rubbish. How can he send his Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts if they're full of all the nonsense of this world and all the way we behave? So then, the first thing is this, very clearly, that even the apostles found that in those 3 years with Jesus, he spent the time digging out the rubbish out of their hearts. Now, the aim of the great archfiend is to stop up the wells of salvation, to muddy the waters with the feet of the great cattle, so the weak cattle cannot drink them, to push with the horn and to shove with the shoulder, so that the poor weak cattle are shoved off the troughs. That's what the devil is at. And it's very effective. So the Church of God lies really in ruins around us. Much of it is ruined. Much of it has gone into utter emptiness. And I think the Pope claims 1.25 million followers. I think he actually claims 1.5 billion followers, I think he actually claims, whether he has it or not, because they have a peculiar method of judging a country. If there are Catholics in a country, they judge that country to be Catholic. Well, that way you could get practically any result you wanted for any religion. But the fact is that this whole church is stopped up with rubbish, and you and I have got the business of removing it. Now, removing it is a very costly process. You have to pay the contractor to bring down the walls and to pile it up into lorries and skips and take it off to a dump where you have to pay by the ton to get the whole lot buried and then it revive out of the rubbish another building. And it's a very big business, huge, and one that keeps many thousands of men busy every day in this country. Now, you have to do it yourself. I have noted that when God wants to defeat the armies of Amalek, he allows Gideon to send home all the able-bodied and to keep those who were stiff in the joints and couldn't bend down easily and the eldest. And I have often noticed that the work of God is done by the weakest and poorest and oldest and the richest and most able and easily disposable are not found there. They're not doing the work of God. Therefore, either it stops or it's done by the weak and the despicable. And the Apostle Paul, with his lacerated back and sore feet from tramping, had to do it with his voice hoarse from talking to people day and night, and with the authorities and the Jews chasing him for all they were worth, and the devil piling up every form of rubbish in his path, had to make way, and so have you. The devil will make sure that the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much work in rebuilding the wall. Now, the next thing I notice about this verse is not just personal, and it's not just about the Church of God, but God has filled this land from end to end with rubbish. Frankly, a lot of the laws keeping people from teaching children are just rubbish. A lot of the ways that the land is being filled with rubbish is, even I can remember this town, and there was hardly a temple in it a few years ago. And it's full of them now. If you were to walk around this town, you'd find Guru Nanak and all the rest are greatly honoured. You would also find mosques. That mosque at the end of the town is built out of St. Stephen's Vicarage, and the church was knocked down, stood on the island. You will find that the whole thing is full of rubbish. It has to be moved. How are we to move it? It's all very well going to church. It's all very well singing. It's all very well doing other things. But the first way we do it is this. We watch. We notice. We see, we remark on it, we write on it in our little papers amongst ourselves, we bring it to our notice, we're watching. And we're not just watching for the rubbish, we're watching for the one who can remove the rubbish. He who is mighty to save, the one who comes from Bosra in dyed garments, able and mighty to save. He is able to tread this winepress, and we are not. And we watch too for a dawning. We watch for a coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in expectation of that day. So there's watching. But the next thing we do is we pray. And I plead with you all, please pray more. Please make life one long prayer. Pray, said the apostle, without ceasing. So then, in removing rubbish, it doesn't matter about your age, it doesn't matter about the strength of your muscles. What matters is watch and pray. Why? Lest you enter into temptation, more rubbish. For the spirit indeed is willing. You've got a strong spirit, but the flesh is weak. So then we were all the time trying to remove this rubbish, first from ourselves, then from the church, and finally from the world around. Now the heaps of rubbish are much greater than that. The main rubbish we face is philosophy. There is philosophy of education, there is anthropology and social anthropology. We're facing all the philosophy of the universities, we're facing the philosophy which says education will put all right, we're facing the philosophy which says whatever you do, it doesn't matter as long as it works. We're facing the philosophy which says that it's existentialism. Am I here or am I not? I prick myself with a pin to see if I'm here or not. And nothing we can know and nothing we'll ever be able to know. We face these mountains of philosophy. We face also every form of deceit. We face the more surface problems, things like growing corruption in the land and growing wickedness in our cities and homes. It's normal almost when you meet people to find that there's trouble in the home, or that there's divorce and trouble and destruction and despair and children alienated. You'll find that these things are just normal. The devil, they say, is having a field day. Well, let us up and fight, because we will win. We have on our side the one who is stronger than all. Now, I notice this. Nebuchadnezzar knocked down that wall, and it took his soldiers weeks. With God's help, Nehemiah built it in 52 days. And then he set up the gates and the sockets and bars of the gates, and he had the town defended. But then the devil poured in vastly more rubbish. The people had gone off and married people they shouldn't have done in the countries around. And so it goes on. We face the devil with all his rubbish stopping up the wells of salvation. And you and I are here to clear the wells, to preach salvation, to offer it to the people, and let us up and be doing. Because it's no use wringing our hands at the bottom of the wall. The nobles of Tekoa put not their necks to the work. Don't you be like them. You may be a noble in your own eyes, but you bow your neck and bear. Get the yoke on you. Take my yoke upon you. And it said, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. I find my rest is this, when I'm working for Jesus. I find my great rest is when anything I'm doing for him, however small and mean, I find my worst rest is if I get to sitting and then find that it's just profitless. There's a profit in all work. And there is a profit, it says, in all labour under the sun. Let us up and be doing, like they did. And not only doing, but doing it sensibly and the right way, Jesus' way. There are wrong ways of doing, and there are right ways. And let us do everything we can to do it Jesus' way. Now, that's the way of love. And love covereth all sins, and therefore removes all rubbish. And the final thing I want to say is this. The people who opposed Nehemiah and the Jews went off to the king and complained about them, tried to get an army against them, tried every way to get Nehemiah to shut himself in the temple, to meet them in the plain of Ono, so they could assassinate him, do anything they could to him. But he was wise. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Do you know the seven pillars of wisdom? Are they erected? You'll only win by wisdom. And if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth freely and upbraideth not. Let us ask then God wisdom in building in this huge sea of rubble. Will these Jews make an end of this rubble in one day? Why, even if a fox go up upon their wall, they mock us, it will knock it down. Oh, will it? Will it? We have the Lord Jesus Christ. O wall of salvation, I cry to thee to be built again in the midst of this land. Amen.
Amen.
Now we turn to our final hymn, the 52, The Day Thou Gavest, Lord, Is Ended. Get this off carefully.